Isaiah chapter 40, and we're going to read from 27 to the end of the chapter. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Amen. And as we look to God for help in understanding and applying his word in our lives, I would direct you back to verse 30, especially, even youths shall faint and become weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. Well, that verse 30, reflects how things are in everyone's life. Even at the peak of health, we faint, become weary, and fall exhausted, maybe from sickness, or maybe from the fatigue of working all day in the sun. Maybe it's just the perfect storm of life's pressures that break us down. We are weak, but God promises to all who trust the Lord Jesus that he will renew their strength for this life and also for the life to come. Imagine four men who have survived a shipwreck, only to be days on the sea in a little boat trying safely to make land. It's actually the plot of a story by the well-known writer Stephen Crane called The Open Boat. They have little water, no food, none have had enough sleep, and they take turns rowing to get close to the land and to keep the boat from capsizing. Weary. The word weary does not describe the extent of their exhaustion. Their backs ache endlessly from rowing. A rescue station can be seen from the boat, but it's been abandoned. And a little while later, they get close to the beach and they can see people who wave but do nothing to help them. Unable to beach the boat because of the force of the breakers, they have to spend another night on the ocean. And one of them asks, "If I am going to drown, if I am going to drown, why in the name of the seven mad gods who rule the sea was I brought thus far to contemplate sand and trees?" They begin to wish they had gone down with the ship. Well, of course, there aren't seven mad gods, but repeating that line is important to this sermon because the one true and living God rules not just over the sea, but over the weaknesses of his people. In our weakness, it can happen like it did to the men in the boat, that your faith may come into a point of crisis and your thoughts may wander to the possibility of abandoning faith. What if belief in God's salvation is really just belief without evidence? You may begin to think that the Bible is full of deep-sounding words and phrases that in reality are meaningless. Maybe all it ever meant to believe God is, "I hope there's a God who will help me." Well, in this scripture, the Lord acknowledges his people's complaint, but his answer is to direct us back to himself. Because of who God is, our response to our weakness must be waiting upon the Lord, because he promises to renew our strength. So it's since God has unlimited power and understanding, we must wait for renewal, even when we don't understand what he is doing. Today I want to focus on this promise, how he remembers us for good, how he gives power to the weak, and how he delivers extraordinary strength for this life and the life to come. Beloved, even when we don't understand what God is doing, God remembers us for good. Verse 27 says this, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak to Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God?" This has been the complaint of the people of Judah ever since God announced the coming destruction by the Babylonians. Remember, the days of Isaiah at this time were days of mixed days. King Hezekiah was alive. These days were neither the best days nor the worst days. King Hezekiah had done wonderful spiritual reforms for the nation, but the hearts of many were still hardened. And there was real pagan idolatry left over from the days of King Ahaz. But there was also a remnant of true believers in this, the Old Testament church. And Isaiah preached his message to some who were willing hearers. The people had lived through war with Assyria. They had survived a shipwreck, so to speak, but God had just revealed an even darker future under the Babylonian threat. So Isaiah was not just writing for his generation, the people he could see, but for the ones who would follow, who would ask why God was treating them like this. Had God become callous to them? Did he not care that they would be ashamed in the face of their enemies? Was God ignoring their good? These verses conclude what is a disputation where God, in the dock, gives his final testimony by questioning his questioners. "Why do you say," he says to them, "and why do you speak?" God demands to know because they keep saying these things. Their complaint that God doesn't care keeps cropping up like a perennial weed. Now, God calls the church here by two important names, first Jacob and then Israel. From Genesis chapter 32, we know that Jacob is the grandson of Abraham and he's heir to the covenant of grace. And one night, God appeared to him in human form and wrestled with him until daybreak. And Jacob knew it was God, especially when he touched his hip and disabled him. And things looked really bad for Jacob, but God gave him both a new name and new strength. He named him Israel, that's the second name there, and blessed him according to the covenant of grace. So the first name, Jacob, stands for the earthly, the visible, the weak. Israel stands for how things are in God's perspective. In God's eyes, he is blessed, the recipient of grace, the one God especially cares for. Now, we all have our standard answers anytime people ask us, "How are you doing?" Mine is, "Very well, thank you." Maybe yours is, "Better than I deserve," or "I'm still upright." But sometimes the standard answer doesn't reflect how we really feel. Maybe one day we'll answer, "Actually, I'm not doing so well." And we are going to expect that the person who asked us how we're doing will have taken note of whatever it is in our lives that's not making us do so well. Maybe take note that you're now hobbling on a walker just to get to the bathroom. Or maybe we expect them to remember we're dealing with a tumor on our brain, or we've lost a limb, or we're just really, really troubled by life. In days like that, we wonder, is God ignoring my good? Does God not see my pitiful hands on this walker? But God is remonstrating with us. If we had understood who he is, we would not keep saying that. God calls out the stars by name, each one. His ways are incomparable. So why do you keep saying God doesn't care about me? Well, their complaint is, My way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God. Has God forgotten Israel's ways? His ways are his purpose for them. Are they now nullified? Is his plan obscured? Did God bring you along the pathway of your life, your Christian life? Did he draw you along the road of Christian faith only now to lose sight of the goal and to shut down his care for you? Has he brought you just close enough to see sand and trees before drowning you? And what about Israel's right? All of God's people have rights as children of God. A better word here might be judgment. Has God ignored our just cause? As his church, we have a just claim on him, a covenant claim, because he has bound himself to us in covenant. It's a matter, and here I'm talking about what this justice is, it's a matter of justice with God to forgive believers. Because he is satisfied in the matter of our sins, because he has punished Christ in our stead. And does he now claim to ignore the justice of our claim? Well, could it be that our claim, our final pardon, is more important ultimately than keeping us youthful, beautiful, and strong in the here and now? I'm saying is that claim we have upon God, our judgment of being righteous in his sight and being forgiven, isn't that more important? Could it be more important than keeping us fit and strong now? We mustn't keep saying that God has disregarded our good, even if it flits through our mind. Are we concerned about our way and our purpose and our right as children of God? Now, this verse says God still cares about those things. And even if we don't understand what he's doing in our lives, he remembers us for good. Well, then, is God able to do anything for us when we are feeling so badly? Well, the second aspect of his promise to us is this, that even when we don't understand what he's doing, God gives power to the weak. These next verses are all about who God is and what he gives to his people. But in order to move us from the questioning of doubt in verse 27 to God's gift requires us to go back to what we have previously known and heard, but maybe forgotten. Look at verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? See, when we are dismayed by our weakness and collapsing under our weariness, we do not need stimulants for our bodies, and we do not need to turn to some new religion or philosophy that offers to help us. We have to go back and relearn what God has said. What we need when we're weak and doubting is a personal reformation, not new information, but a return in our thinking to the teachings and doctrine of Scripture. When we're worn out, we need to return to what God has made known and find again the things that we have heard. Have you not known? Have you not heard? I often think of my vocation as a minister and think of it that really what it is just helping people remember the truths they once knew but have forgotten. And one of the things people most forget is this, second half of verse 28, the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. See, Jehovah, the God of the Bible, is the everlasting God. Olam, eternal, everlasting. If you are to preserve yourself from the ravages of age and time, you need to be permanently connected to the everlasting God. See, belonging to him is your only hope because you will grow weak and fall exhausted and someday die. Life's pressures can make you doubt that you belong to him. People want you to doubt that you belong to him. Some do. They say, abandon faith and embrace reason. Become an atheist like us. And indeed, they have plausible sounding arguments. They'll tell you your definition of faith is just a deepity, something that sounds profound but is in reality meaningless. They'll tell you that faith is just pretending to know things you don't know. But you know that faith is trusting a person, the divine person revealed in this Bible. And you know there is strong evidence, all this testimony about him through the millennia. And you also have the testimony of what he has done in your life and in the lives of others. So your faith is grounded on him, and you know that by faith you are united to him, to Christ Jesus, and that is your everlasting connection, that is your connection to the everlasting God, and your only hope for eternal life. And how tempting it can be sometimes, though, to think we're mistaken about knowing God when we're miserable. Maybe after all, like the atheists say, we're just like cells that undergo programmed cell death. Like the thousands of skin cells that die and slough off every day. Maybe humans are really just biomachines that will have a spin at life before using up their energy, dying and getting recycled. How sensible that sounds when you take the Bible out of the equation. See, if matter is all that there is, then the only comfort available is knowing the cold, hard facts. But when God speaks to you or to me, he speaks to our self-interest. What is happening when I am faltering in my weakness is happening to me. It may be very well an academic to say, well, everyone dies and it doesn't really matter. It's just the material world doing its thing. But your soul and mine, they cry out when that happens because we know what that really is. It's a tragedy. See, I am not a piece of matter. I'm a person and so are you. And the truth is that weakness is awful and it happens to us. It's at that level that God speaks to us. He speaks to us as persons because he is a personal God. He is speaking one person to another. That's what his word is to us. And God says, I am everlasting. And just like I created the little shrimp on every coral reef in the ocean and govern and rule them, and just as I created the snow on top of Everest and determine what happens there to the ends of the earth, I created you, and I govern what is happening to you. I care about you. And so we need to relearn what God says at the end of verse 28. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He never changes. He is never convalescing. He never has to go to plan B while recuperating. He never postpones his intentions or vacates his purposes for you. The question we have to ask ourselves is if we are ready to trust ourselves to a mysterious God. I do not mean trust ourselves to superstition, which is belief in the powers of statues, or of things like holy healing sand, or in relics. That's not what I mean. I mean, can we trust ourselves to a God whose understanding is unsearchable? A little son wants to be a good helper to his father, but he doesn't know how. If father is changing the oil in the car, the youngster transports all the socket wrenches to the most inconvenient place under the back tire and then crawls under there himself. He knows some things about cars. He knows a little bit about his father. And he thinks he knows how to do this. But how the engine runs and why it needs oil in the first place, this is beyond his understanding. Similarly, God is carrying out purposes in our lives. He governs both the broad strokes and the fine details in a way beyond our understanding. We may have questions about why things are the way they are. Why, if I'm going to die anyway, do I have to spend the last 5 years in a home? Why, if being married and raising children is what God has given me and is a blessing, why is it so difficult? Why is a debilitating injury good for me? See, and also we don't understand delay. Why do we have to wait on God's promises? There's a big impatience among Christians in our day to get a pure church, to get the real thing with no unbelievers and no corrupting influences in it. True believers do long for that. Because we're all longing for a world in which righteousness dwells. Why can't we have a church right now that is as pure as the ideal standard we want it to be? The answer is we have to wait for it. Christ hasn't given the church to be entirely without mixture or error, but he asks all of us to respond to the discipleship of his word, and if we need discipline, to gladly repent. For now, Christ wants purity expressed in the word and in the sacraments and in church discipline. And when these things are the reality in the church, then we get a taste of the purity that the church will have in the age to come. This little child just baptized has been placed under the discipline of the visible church. He's a member. But we must not grow impatient while God works on him. His parents' instruction, discipleship, the gospel, and many providences are going to bring him to conviction of sin, repentance, and faith in Christ, and make him a member of the invisible church in God's time, if it's God's will. Remember that God works slowly, and he works through the means of grace. Let's not grow impatient with how Christ works on this lad or on any other children among us. God's understanding of these things is unsearchable. Now, beloved, if we are relearning who God is according to his word, then we must also learn that he is a God who gives. One of the things we know about God's attributes is that he is a giver. In fact, since everything has come from him and is created by him, he's given everything. And you should write this down. God gives. What does he give? Verse 29, he gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. A faint person is someone who's collapsing under life's pressures. The one who has no might is someone without vigor, without inner strength. That last word, strength, in 29 there is related to the Hebrew word for bone. In other words, God gives a stability to ones who lack it. God wants us to see that he is a God of unlimited abundance. He is limitless. And giving is easy for him. It's what he does because it's who he is. Do you need strength because you are weak? God gives it. He magnifies or increases strength. Do you need power because you are exhausted? Well, God gives it. Look, this is a statement of fact, not of possibility. It is not, I hope God might give it, but he does. God does give it. You need it. He gives it. Now, if God does not ignore our good, and if he gives to the faint, that what can be true about ourselves for the days ahead until we die and even thereafter? What's true about ourselves? Well, even when we don't understand what he's doing, God renews our strength for this life and the next. Look at verse 30. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. Everyone's life and experience tells them this is true. Youths are the chosen, the fighting age men. They're the athletes in peak condition. You know, military training is one of those things that can bring out the weaknesses of men even in their prime. A 12-mile march laden with gear or a tough climb up a mountain they call the Reaper can make even the tough, athletic man fall exhausted or just plain give up. Everybody knows this is true in verse 30. It's as factual as that the sun rises in the east. No one can deny it. A lot of people are denying it. Now that Christianity is in decline in America, the healthy lifestyle religion is sweeping the country. To be sure, Christians, healthy eating, getting enough exercise, and taking care of your bodies, that's fully compatible with the Christian faith. But this is a different religion. Under the influence of Eastern religion and New Age, this one replaces Christianity for the hip and the young. It's yoga after work on Mondays, Wednesdays, Fridays, Pilates on Tuesdays, Thursdays, skiing and hiking on Saturday, and transcendental meditation with some resting in the hot springs on Sunday. So what it really is living as if eternal life is just a matter of healthy lifestyle. Well, maybe you've seen a depiction somewhere of the Grim Reaper, a skeleton in a grave cloak holding a scythe. He is a personification of death. People sometimes in literature, maybe they try to buy him off or to bribe him to come back at some other time. Keeping healthy is a good idea, but it's not the answer to human weakness. At some point when people say, I'm having an acai berry kale smoothie, you should hear it as, I'm attempting to postpone my appointment with death. And if you hear someone say, I'm going to be late for yoga, it might mean I have to buy off the Reaper with another round of stretches. Someday there are going to be a lot of old people who wasted their lives pursuing this fountain of youth, only to find that even youths fall exhausted. The curse on sin falls even on people who don't believe in sin. And they're going to be a mission field for the church because they will have been utterly disappointed by their powerless idol. If even young men fall exhausted, what hope is there for us in our 40s or in our 80s? Men, I want to speak to you, you especially. One of the hardest things we go through is the loss of our strength. We used to be fighting grade, but now we struggle. It's downright depressing to struggle with the same tools or the projects that used to be no problem. What hope is there for us? What hope is there for any of us? God's promise is this, verse 31. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. True believers wait upon the Lord. Their relationship with Jehovah, the Creator, is one that waits upon His timing and trusts his promises. Believers rest in Christ while patiently enduring whatever he has brought into their lives. Can you men, when your strength begins to give out, can you wait on him without pursuing that lost strength by sinning, maybe in order to feel young again? Can you trust his strength when you've lost your strength? See, that is faith. It isn't mumbo jumbo. Just a couple more things before I conclude. The most amazing promise attends every believer. They shall renew their strength. And it means they keep putting on fresh strength. It's not just a rejuvenation of the old kind. It's a completely different, out of this world strength. It's the overflow of divine power to God's people, because believers are connected to Christ. Remember this truth. Christ rules from heaven's throne, and he has been given the Spirit without measure for the saving of his people. That Holy Spirit dwells in you, believers, and he is your new strength in weakness. It would make anyone hopeless to just think of recycling this life over and over. What God promises is to exchange your flagging strength for limitless strength. And we do not really become strong until we rely fully upon the limitless power of God given through his Spirit. So look how God describes us who wait on him. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. It's just as easy as an eagle, stretching his pinions to the wind, and away he goes, so go we. Walking and running, that's purposeful, putting one foot in front of the other. And if you've ever been reading your Bible and looking for an explanation of how men like Moses and Elijah and Jesus could go days on end without food or water, the power of God by the Spirit is it. And this is true of us. God is declaring that he will give supernatural power to you to endure, to be fruitful, and to continue through any difficulty in fulfilling your purpose in his covenant. Right up until he calls you home. And it doesn't mean that old age won't affect you or that you won't ever be physically weak. But what it means is fresh strength to fulfill God's purpose in your life. And even more, God is relating to us ahead of time what life will be like in the age to come. All in Christ will be raised up to the power of eternal life. We will have unlimited vigor in the resurrection. Beloved, God rules not just over the sea, but over the weaknesses of his people. You may be in the very midst of exhaustion, but wait upon the Lord, and you will soar over it. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, our King, Jesus Christ, thank you so much for these words that are full of encouragement and hope. Sometimes it seems you have asked the impossible of us, yet nothing is impossible with God. You have said so in your word. So grant us your Spirit to be fruitful, to walk, to be diligent. Grant us the renewal of that spiritual life of our power and strength for the age to come. Give it in your timing and help us not to give up with waiting upon you. Lord, I pray that you would help me and each of these ones who loves you. Help us all to rest in Christ. How we bless his name, it's in his name we pray. Amen.